Let's go ahead and stand as we start the service, and we'll sing, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" And there's power in the blood. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing cup? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting? Saves us from our sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for providing the answer in your word for us to understand. It really is as simple as believing that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin. Thank you so much, Father. May we live that message and may we share that message. Challenge us this week to find someone or someones that we can tell about the blood of Jesus Christ and what it did for us. Thank you so much for our church family. Pray we'll have a blessed night together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Proverbs chapter 24 this evening. So we will once again read this entire chapter, Proverbs 24. Some reoccurring themes again pop up in this chapter. And the very first verse is one that we've heard before. Proverbs 24, verse 1, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too lofty for a fool, he does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, 'You are righteous,' him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, 'I will do to him just as he has done to me. I render to the man according to his work.' I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man."
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Sometimes I wonder why I must suffer, go in the rain, the cold, and the snow, when there are many living in comfort, giving no heed to God's holy word. Farther along we'll know more about it, farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. often when death has taken our loved ones, leaving our home so lone and so drear, then we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year, faithful till death, says our loving Master. Short is our time to labor and wait, then will our toiling seem to be nothing when we shall pass the heavenly gate. Farther along we'll know more about it, farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. Soon we will see our dear loving Savior, hear the last trumpet sound through the sky. Then we will meet those gone on before us, then we shall know and understand why.
Amen. Amen. Joan Ann, thank you so much. Appreciate you still faithfully ministering to us in music. Thank you. Are you enjoying the Sunday Morning But God series? Amen. Thankful that the Lord has led Don to do that with us, and we're growing in that. And I wanted to take tonight to kind of do a testimony time off of that, asking you to perhaps share with us tonight a But God moment. It could be your salvation testimony, but it also could be some scenes in your life where you realize very clearly that God stepped in. And Justin, do I have another screen there? Here's some thoughts I put together that maybe will help you if you want to share tonight on thinking of a But God moment. I was so lost, but God. I thought it was over, but God. I didn't think I would overcome. I was in so much pain. I used to believe that. I thought it was unforgivable, but God, but God, but God. And maybe you can think of something on your own where you can say, I know, for example, one of those, or I know that I needed help. I was in deep trouble, whatever it may be, but God did this. So what comes to your mind? And often, you know, these things are, what's on the top of your mind? What did God bring straight to your mind where you could say, but God did? And as I was thinking about this, I wanted to share with you just one of the bigger but God moments, which most of you know, and Lisa's in my life, was but God gave us children. For a long time, it was Lisa and I were not able to have kids. And as months turned to years and years turned into several years, it was really, really hard. The night before Lisa and I went on our first Peru trip with the ambassador team is when we found out that Lisa was expecting and Lincoln was going to be on the way. And I remember that it was evening, so it was just hours away before the flight the next day. And she comes to me and says, I believe that I'm pregnant. And you know, she showed me the test, and I was Thomas. Three tests later, I started to believe. Like, I don't know if I believe it. So three tests later, and like, maybe I do believe. But God, we didn't have children, but God stepped in, and he gave us children. And I know that doesn't always happen to every couple that wants kids. Sometimes God does not allow that to happen, and we were very much at a place where we knew that we needed to accept that reality if that's what God wanted. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, he gave us not one but three kids that we rejoice in. So praise the Lord for that. Do you have a but God moment you want to share tonight?
I was mentioning in Sunday school this morning about an incident that happened to me a while ago on a plane. Well, just within the last year. I was on a plane, and I have some lapses of memory at time. And I'm sitting next to this really smart guy next to me. And there's a woman at the window. And the Lord kept prompting me to witness to this guy. I was scared to death. I said, "What do you mean? Father, I don't always remember. You know, how am I going to?" And he just said, "Start talking," because he had this book entitled Wired up in the seat there. And I thought, "Oh, he's wired. Oh, no." And you know what? I started to talk, and the answers that came out of my mouth were absolutely amazing. And it was almost an hour. And just before we got to land, I said, "Would you mind if I give you my track?" And he said, "No, that would be fine." And the lady next to him said, "Can I have one of those too?" So that's a but God, because I couldn't do it. But God, he did. And it was amazing, that young man's response. Nate.
Super. Thanks. Thank you, Wilma.
Mine's a little bit of a follow-up of sort of along the same lines as Mike's and Lisa's. For a long time, I thought that, because I'd been told so, that you really, really had to have a heart for adoption in order to adopt, because it's a difficult process, and it's something that God really has to give you a heart for, which was, actually gave me some relief, because I thought, well, I certainly don't have a heart for adoption. I don't even have a heart for children in general. I love mine too, like crazy, but I was like, we have so much. We could have more. And so I prayed for a very long time, God, please give me a heart for adoption. Give me a heart for children. And he didn't really answer my prayer the way I, would have wanted him to. I did not have a change of heart in any of those ways, really. It was just him, but God saying, well, Abby, you just have to have a heart for me and obedience for what I'm tugging at your, doing in your mind, to step out and do. So anyways, that was my but God moment.
Amen. Amen.
My but God, I'm going to say we. Everybody knows our Samantha. I've said this over and over. We're not in a person's mind. We're not in their heart. We don't know what God is doing and how God does it. But God is the one that brought her back. He allows us so far on our tether, but he is the one that draws us back. And it's because of him where she's at in her growth right now.
Amen. Hand the mic over to Larry here, but I'll tell you what, Sam's story has been maybe as a youth pastor my biggest but God teen, it's just, and she was here tonight, I know she would say the same thing, but Sam came down a month ago or so to talk to our Sunday school class, and best class of the year. Just basically her testimony, this happened, but God, but God. He's such a merciful, gracious God.
When Mike asked that question, something came to my mind right away, and Maggie and I were living in California, and I was out of work at the time, and we had considered taking on a new endeavor, which would involve us moving. We lived in the Inland Empire in California, and we were going to move down to the San Diego area and take on a job. And We put our house on the market, and I remember Maggie took the kids out for the evening, and I was there. God really spoke to me while I was there by myself. I don't even remember if anybody even came. It's like the Lord showed me, if you take this job, you're going to sacrifice everything you have because you're not going to quit. And you're going to sacrifice your family. You're going to sacrifice everything if you do this. And Maggie came back, and I said, you know, I don't think we can do this. I don't think we can go there and do this. And then I don't know how long period of time after that we decided to move back to Pennsylvania. And, of course, here we are, and we came here. But it's like God said, you sure you really want to do this? But God, he stopped us from making that move, and then here we are.
I wonder how many but gods came in for us to be here today, like with your testimony, for those that moved in from the area. We're so thankful. Thankful for the ones that grew up here, of course, as well, but the ones that came in because God stepped in and said, it's time for you to be part of a community at IBC. Amen.
I had a but God moment just a couple of weeks ago. I had several people here at church tell me that they saw my picture in the front page of the paper with the motorcycle group that I belong to. And our chaplain, before every ride, we always get together and we have prayer for safety. His main concerns are always that, you know, God keeps the animals off the road and of course the traffic and that our bikes stay together mechanically. And we all got ready to leave after that prayer, and Tim started pulling out, and Jeff stopped him, and Tim's clutch cover fell off the side of his bike. So we all came back, and we came back to see what was going on, and Tim was down on the ground looking in there, fiddling around with it, and he sent Jeff to get some Loctite so he could put that on the screws and put his clutch cover back on. But while Jeff was gone, Tim got looking in there, and one of the bolts that holds the clutch disc together was broke off and laying in the bottom of the case. Then he got looking closer, and there was three other bolts that were loose. So they would have just continued, they would have kept breaking off, and eventually that would have locked up, and that would have been catastrophic. But the but God thing is, just 4 days before that ride, Tim had his bike in at the mechanic, and they were trying to get that clutch cover off so they could adjust the clutch, and they couldn't get it off. The bolts were too tight. And the mechanic told him, go on your ride, bring it back next week, and we'll drill the heads out of those bolts and get that apart so we can adjust your clutch. And it's not like two of the bolts vibrated out on the way there and it was only hanging on by one. All three bolts laid there on the ground that held the clutch cover on. And there's no way Tim would have known that that clutch bolt was broken if the clutch cover hadn't fallen off. And there's no way you can explain that or rationalize it. I've found over the years that if you can rationalize something, you'll rationalize God right out of the equation. But there's no way all three bolts were laying there in the parking lot right next to the clutch cover. And that's the only way we knew there was a problem, because it fell off. So that was my but God moment. Oh, one other thing. Tim is a relatively new Christian, less than a year that he's been a believer, and that really made an impact on him.
But God stepped in to save the day. That's what he does, doesn't he?
God answered your prayer.
Yes. Amen. Thanks, Howard.
About a little more than a year ago, our daughter was 36 weeks pregnant, and her placenta ruptured. And we didn't know till the next day when they did emergency C-section. And my youngest grandson was born not breathing and no heart rate. And it took him 15 minutes. Anybody who's done any CPR classes even knows that that usually means brain damage, significant brain damage. And we didn't know if we'd keep him. And they put him on a chill mat for 4 days to try to keep the blood flow just to his brain and keep the rest of his body cold. And after 4 or 5 days, they tried to take him off of the breathing machine, and he coded, and they put him back on. And 4 days later, that kid went home. And he is now over a year old. He's crawling. There is no sign of any brain damage. He's beginning to say words. He's slightly delayed because he was born early, but not extremely delayed, and but God, because they told Will when they came out of surgery not to expect him to survive at all. And there is absolutely no explanation other than God.
What other conclusions can there be for the believer when these things happen? God is at work. He is always at work. He's not occasionally at work. He's always at work. And it's amazing what he'll do in the experiences of our life to help us to know it, but to help others too. You know, what open doors, of course, your kids, grandkids have to say, but God did this. Look at this. It had to be God. Praise the Lord.
I was raised in foster homes, and that was quite an experience. But I didn't get in, I got in one good home. But I have been whipped with a razor strap. I've been beat with a belt buckle till I bled in my back. But God, through all my young years, he was able to see me through. And later on, as I grew up, the same person that beat me to my back bled. The Lord says, lead her to the Lord. And I said, no, I wasn't going to do that. But I did. That's where the miracle of God came in. Now I'm here. He's forgiven all my sins. He's healed all my hurts and got a beautiful family here. I love you all.
Evelyn, we feel the same way. We're so glad you're part of our family. So glad you're a member. Thank you so much. This is really, really good. Maybe a couple more, and I think that we should do this another night in the near future.
Well, this is the first time I've been back to church for so many reasons, but I can drive. And that was the beginning. I was in the hospital, and there was a time when the doctors told my family that I was not going to make it. Well, I didn't hear that. And so I made it, and I'm a little bit scared of what he has done for me, because, and so anyway, but God.
We're glad you're here with us, Sharon. You know, it's been through a lot, and we thank the Lord that you're here with us tonight. How about we pray before Don comes with a message? Father, thank you so much for the but moments when you have stepped in, first of all, of course, for our salvation, hell, but God, now heaven, lost, but God, now found, dead, but God, now life, and on and on and on. Thank you for the personal testimonies shared tonight, thoughtful testimonies from the brothers and sisters here. Thank you so much for your great revealing of yourself in love and grace and mercy, stepping in and showing yourself. We don't deserve any of it, but God, you did it. Thank you so much. And thank you for the willing hearts, the openness tonight, and for our church family sharing. In Christ's name, amen.
Turn back to Proverbs 24. Thank you for those testimonies tonight. Very encouraging. Continuing our series, looking at Proverbs, and again, we have kind of gotten into a new section here. Instead of like in the earlier chapters, every verse was a proverb, here we have several verses sometimes that are covering one subject. And the first two verses really go together. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Again, this is that reoccurring theme of not being envious of the wicked, not being envious of evil men. Back in chapter 23, in verse 17, it said, let not your heart envy sinners. So it's a reoccurring theme. And here it adds the thought, nor desire to be with them. You envy them. Obviously, the reason that we often do envy the evil men or the wickedness is because what they are doing does appeal to the flesh. Their evil, their sin, their wickedness does often appeal to the flesh. And so we become envious of them because they are able to do those things that are appealing to the flesh. Not only that, but we recognize, as Asaph did in Psalm 73, that sometimes the wicked prosper. And so we look at it and say, well, man, they're doing these sinful things which look fun, and they're getting away with it. They're prospering even. So it's a win-win. I get to do this sin, and that's fun, it's pleasurable, and there's no consequences to it. It even makes me prosper. It's a win-win. And that's why sometimes we become envious of evil men. And again, obviously, as Asaph concludes his psalm in Psalm 73, it's, then understood I their end. And when we understand that it may look like they're prospering now, but they do not have a future like we have. And that's where we need to understand, and we need to live with that eternity in view rather than simply the here and now. And but it says, nor desire to be with them. Again, the idea is that because it is so appealing, if you spend a lot of time with them, you'll become like them. Because it does appeal to the flesh. And as you are spending time with them, that flesh will eventually lead you to be just like them. Now, that doesn't mean, and Paul even says that in Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, where he says, I don't tell you to stay away from unbelievers completely, because who's going to be a witness to them if you do that? But it's about being in business with them. It's about a relationship with them that goes beyond just a friendship in which we are trying to be light and salt in their life. And so don't be desirous to be with them in the sense of participating in their activities, being in business with them, again, Paul would say, being unequally yoked with them. That's really what he's talking about here when he says to desire to be with them. And if we think that we are strong enough to overcome, he that stands, take heed lest he fall. We're not strong enough. By God's grace, we can have the strength necessary, but if we intentionally put ourselves in the place of temptation, that's wrong. And so he says, do not desire to be with them. Their heart devises violence. They plot violence. Would be a good way of putting that. And their lips talk of troublemaking. Their heart devises or plots violence. We've often said, criminals sometimes, they spend so much time and effort and energy and wisdom in doing evil things. If they just put that same energy and effort and wisdom into doing good things, they would really prosper. criminals, not all of them are stupid. Some of them are very intelligent, and yet they put that intelligence to work for evil things. And if they just turn that around, they plot this violence. If they would just plot good with that same wisdom and that same energy, they could make a difference. Their lips talk of troublemaking. Come to verses 3 through 9, really. We cover a lot of wisdom, just the pursuit of wisdom, the importance of wisdom. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge, the room are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It's talking in this poetic way of an actual building of a house, the construction of an actual house. But obviously, we can use the same ideas with reference to building a home, building a family, and using wisdom as we build that home and understanding and establishing it. And remember, when we speak of wisdom, when we speak of pursuing wisdom in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often personified, and God is wisdom. His word is wisdom. So when it talks about through wisdom a house is built, it's talking about building your home on the word of God, on His wisdom, on His truth, and building that home on the word of God, and by understanding, establishing it, and then your family becomes one that's established and filled with precious and pleasant riches. Again, spiritual riches, not material wealth. And so look at that in that poetic way, talking about building an actual house, but we can look at it and recognize that he's talking about building a home, a family. A wise man, in verse 5, is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. Again, wisdom is God's word, God's truth. As we apply God's word and God's truth, it strengthens us. A man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you'll wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Again, Solomon is a king. And obviously, one of the things on a king's mind is waging war. Sometimes it's necessary. And so he's simply saying here, in the waging of war, a multitude of counsel, there's great wisdom and there's great safety. There's victory, and I think maybe some of the translations, when it says in a multitude of counselors there is safety, I think some translations, in a multitude of counselors there is victory. He's talking about getting wise advice and counsel in the waging of war. That would be important to a king, and seeking God's wisdom. And he says that a wise man is strong. Basically, again, keeping it in the context of waging war, he's saying using good wisdom and good judgment, God's wisdom, going forth to war in God's wisdom is better than brute strength. Brute physical strength. We will have victory as we use the wisdom of God rather than depending upon our brute strength. Because in wisdom there is strength. In the Word of God, in truth, there is strength. Now, none of us are in the business of waging war. But again, we all are in a battle, aren't we? All of us are in a battle daily. And we need to seek God's wisdom. We need to seek God's truth and God's word. And in seeking God's word and God's wisdom and God's truth, there is strength. That's where we're going to find our strength to wage the battles of our daily lives. The challenges that we face, it's found in, our strength is found in the word of God and in His truth. And then a multitude of counselors, there is victory. We shouldn't be afraid to seek advice from others, from other believers, to seek counsel from other believers, because we need each other. And we can't be lone rangers thinking that we have all the answers and I can just go out there and I can face this battle by myself. No, we need each other. We need the advice and counsel of each other. That's where the victory comes. That's where safety comes. And again, we need to, it speaks of a multitude of counselors and speaks of this wisdom. We need to seek that counsel and that advice from others who are seeking God's wisdom and God's truth. There's a lot of secular counselors out there. And I'm not saying that secular counselors don't ever get anything right. As they say, a stop clock is right twice a day. So they may have some things out there. But really, when it comes to seeking advice and counsel, and especially if we're going to actually go to a counselor, we need to seek it from a godly counselor, one who is getting answers from God's Word. Because, again, maybe a secular counselor has some answers, but it's going to be limited. Because ultimately, God's Word and God's truth and God's wisdom is the ultimate advice and the ultimate counsel and the ultimate wisdom. That's where we need to seek that counsel. Wisdom is too lofty in verse 7 for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Just verses again, they're pretty common sense verses, just expressing the importance of wisdom and pursuing wisdom and not being a fool. A fool is one who does not seek God's truth. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God, so they're going to live their life as if there is no God, so they're not going to seek God's truth. They're not going to seek God's word. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Previous verses, he said that in wisdom is where you find strength. So if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So your wisdom is small. And therefore, your strength is small if you're going to faint in the day of adversity. When the challenges of life come and you just give up, your strength is small because you have not sought God's word. You've not sought God's truth. You've not sought wisdom. Because if you have sought that wisdom from God's word and God's truth, you would have had strength for the challenge, for the adversity that you're facing. But if you face that adversity and you faint, you give up, that just is an indication that you have no strength because you've not sought God's word. You've not sought his truth. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Verse 11 does kind of go with verse 10. Again, in the face of adversity. And let me mention this. You know, sometimes we say that adversity and trials will make a person. And that's true. We know from God's word that God says, you know, many times that, you know, tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, hope. It grows us. It builds us. But you know, challenges and adversity also reveals a person. Now, hopefully it will do both. Hopefully, as we face challenges in life, it will reveal where we need to grow. And then we'll seek God's wisdom to grow in that area, and it will then, that adversity will make us more like Christ. So we want it to do both. But sometimes it simply reveals. It reveals that we have no strength. And you think of Job. With Job, it revealed some things in Job's life, didn't it? It revealed, first of all, that he really was a righteous man. You know, God said to Satan, you go ahead and attack him. God knew that Job would stand firm, but Job did have some issues that needed to be straightened out, and so it also grew him through that experience. So it revealed Job's heart, that he did not curse God and die, but it also revealed that there were some areas where he needed to grow. And so it did indeed reveal him, but it also made him. And in one area that we need to be made, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling in the slaughter. Don't be afraid to step in and help those in need. And if you, in verse 12, if you say that you didn't know, if you say that you didn't understand that that person needed something, you didn't understand they needed to be saved from death, God knows the heart. He knows when you're lying. He knows when you're being deceptive. He's omniscient. And he says, God knows the heart. He keeps the soul. Does he not know it? Will he not render to each man according to his deeds? If we use the excuse, well, I just didn't know. God's going to say, no, you knew. I know your heart, and you did know, and you did nothing about it. And it says that he will take that into consideration according to our deeds. And I say that, again, poetically. Certainly there are maybe times when we actually need to step in and actually literally save somebody's life. But let's look at it spiritually. Every unbeliever around us is being drawn toward death. Eternal death. Every unbeliever around us is stumbling toward slaughter. Eternal slaughter. What are we doing about it? We can't use the excuse, well, I didn't know. God's word is very plain. Unbelievers are on their way to condemnation of death. Eternal death away from the Father. Eternal death away from God. What are we doing about it? Are we stepping in to deliver them? Verse 13, my son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. He compares the eating of honey with the pursuit of wisdom. He says, you eat honey because it's good, it tastes good, it's sweet to the taste. Well, we need to look at wisdom and knowledge in the same way. Most of us, I don't know if I should say this, if we pursued wisdom and God's truth as much as we pursued food, we'd be a whole lot better off, wouldn't we? And that's in essence what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, we especially if that food is a chocolate chip cookie or some pie or something, you know, something sweet. Sweet to the taste. Man, that's good stuff. And we want it. We eat it. Do we pursue wisdom? Do we pursue knowledge in the same way? And we need to recognize that that wisdom and that knowledge is going to be sweet to the soul, just like that honey is sweet to our taste. And so we need to pursue that wisdom. We need to pursue God's word as we would pursue the sweet. Yes. Yeah.
We resort to God's thinking about this, you know, that, you know, mm-hmm. And what they need is someone.
Yeah, good application. Larry's saying when we hear others gossiping, that we need to step in and just mention that you know how gossip is hurtful to the body. Well, certainly, but I'm saying that the first step we need to go and talk to that person and say, you know, just what you said, instead of gossiping, let's go to that person. Let's work it out. But first we need to deliver this person from their gossip and then help them to go and make it right with the other person. That's where I was heading with it anyway. Any other questions or comments? Very good. He mentions there, as we pursue this wisdom, this sweetness to our soul, he says, When you find it, there is a prospect or there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. In other words, you'll not be disappointed in your pursuit of wisdom. You'll not be disappointed in your pursuit of wisdom. It will be sweet in the end. Sometimes it can be challenging. Sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes we may have to go through some trials in order to gain the wisdom that we need. But in the end, it will be worth it. In the end, there is spiritual prosperity as we pursue that wisdom. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Just a warning to the wicked not to attack the righteous, but also the observation that a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. In other words, a righteous man with wisdom, as in this context, with the truth of God's word, they're going to maybe stumble, they're maybe going to fall 7 times, but by God's grace, they'll get up again and they'll move forward, they'll grow. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. God will bring his judgment in his time upon the wicked. And we as the righteous can rest assured in that truth and recognize that we can, by God's grace, though we may fall, we can get up again by God's grace, with God's forgiveness, we can move forward in growing in God's grace, growing in his strength, we can move forward even though we may fall many times. We don't give up. We can simply grow and trust God and know that God will bring his judgment in his time upon the wicked. Then he says, the wicked shall fall by calamity there at the end of verse 16. But then verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Most of us, when our enemy falls, we kind of rejoice in that. I mean, isn't it really satisfying to say, I told you so? You know, something happens to somebody and you know, and in our mind, if we didn't say it out loud to them in our own mind, we say, well, that, you know, something's going to happen. That's not going to work out well. And then when it doesn't, oh, I told you so. That's our heart many times. And Solomon's telling us here, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. That's a tough one. We tend to rejoice when our enemy falls. I'm debating whether to get political on that verse. I won't. You can take that where you want in that political setting. Again, certainly we vote our conscience, but we need to recognize, you know, there's a lot of what's known sometimes as whataboutism. You know, well, they did this, and so we do this. Whether it's right or wrong isn't the issue. It's they did it, so we're going to do it. And when our enemy falls, we rejoice in that. And he says, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. In other words, we rejoice when our enemy falls, and God says, wait a minute, that's not the right heart attitude. So he removes his wrath of judgment from our enemies so that they don't fall. So he says the Lord will see it and it'll displease him and he'll turn away his wrath from your enemy so that your enemy will not fall. He'll rise again because of your heart and your attitude in rejoicing when he fell. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. There's that reoccurring theme again. Envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect or no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. The lamp of the wicked, again, poetry. It's really talking about the life. God will bring his judgment upon the wicked, so don't envy them. Don't envy them. Don't fret about them. You know, sometimes as we get older, we've learned not to envy the wicked. Perhaps we've learned not to envy the sinner. But it's easy to fret about the wicked. How many of you have been fretting about what we see in our nation today and what our government's doing? You know, it's easy to worry about that. It's easy to fret about that. It's easy to fret about what the wicked are doing. It's easy to see what happened in Texas this past week and fret and worry about that. And don't get me wrong, we need to be concerned about that, but are we trusting God? We're going to trust God. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be over anxious about the wicked and what they're doing. God's still on his throne. God's still in control. My son, fear the Lord, verse 21, and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin these two can bring. Fear the Lord and the king. Two authorities, the Lord and the king. God and Caesar, if you will. God and human government. Two authorities in our lives. Not equal authorities. We must obey God rather than man. So if the king, if the government demands something that would be against God, then we must obey God rather than man. So they're not equal authorities, but they are authorities in our lives. God instituted human government as an authority. And so we need to obey God and human government, God and the king, God and Caesar, if you will. But the order is fear God and the king. God is first. He's the ultimate authority. He's not given all authority to anybody. He has given authority to human government, not all of his authority. And so we must obey God rather than man. But we do need to obey the human government. And do not associate with those given to change. Not that that's a bad translation, but the idea is those who are rebellious, those who are rebelling against that authority of God and the king. Rebellion is usually because you want change. And so that's why the translation here, given to change, but it's talking about those who are rebelling against the status quo, if you will, and they want change, and so they want to change God, they want to change the king, and so they rebel against God. And so it's talking about do not associate with those who are rebelling against these authorities. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. Both the Lord and the king can bring ruin to the rebellious. And so therefore, don't associate with the rebellious. Verse 23, these things also belong to the wise. Remember in this new section that started back in chapter 22, Solomon told his son, hear the words of the wise. And so it wasn't just Solomon's wisdom that he was sharing with his son, but he was gathering in the wisdom of other wise men in Israel. And some of these proverbs that we're reading are not just Solomon's, but some other wise men in Israel. And so he now is reminding his son, these things also belong to the wise. These are some sayings that other wise men have come up with. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. Again, it's impartial judgment. Those who call evil good and good evil is not being an impartial judge. That's what he's talking about here. And but then he says there, he who gives a right answer kisses the lips. What in the world? What's that talking about? That's we're talking poetry again. We're talking also a cultural setting. Sometimes we might give a handshake. Sometimes we might give a hug. There might be a kiss on the cheek, but normally friendship isn't a kiss on the lips in our culture. But in this culture, a kiss on the lips was a sign of friendship. It was a sign of honor and homage. And so he's saying, just when you give the right answer, when you're not giving impartial judgment, but you're giving an honest, right answer, it's paying homage. It's paying honor. It's a sign of friendship. It's a sign of honor. And so giving the honest answer rather than an impartial, or rather than a partial answer is what he's talking about here. We're out of time, but I do want to look at verse 27. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. We're really talking about priorities. Now, we lived in an agricultural society. So preparing your field, that was business. Building your house, that was for comfort. And so he's saying, take care of business before you take care of leisure. Take care of business before you take care of your comfort. And so it's talking about priorities. And certainly we need to have God's priorities in our lives. We need to take care of business before we take care of pleasure. That's in essence what he's talking about here in this verse. Have the right priorities. Our priorities need to be based upon the wisdom of God and not upon our own desires and our own pleasures, our own comforts. That's not what's important. What's important is God's word, God's truth, God's will, God's wisdom. And so we need to have the right priorities. If you have any questions or comments, we'll have to stop there this evening, but most of the rest of the verses here, verses 30 through 34, really deal with laziness and the poverty that comes upon those who are lazy. Again, a reoccurring theme in the book of Proverbs. There's just so much here. We could get bogged down in a lot of these Proverbs. I'm just trying to cover a chapter each night and just kind of give you a sampling of these Proverbs. You can always go back and study on your own some of these Proverbs and something that you maybe didn't quite understand. Study that out on your own. But it's just very, very practical stuff for our lives. That's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your wisdom, your truth. May we pursue it. May we live it. May we apply it to our lives. Help us, even as we've concluded here this evening, to have the right priorities in your word and its truths. Holiness is so much more important than our happiness. And may we seek your will and your truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, I pray that we would apply these Proverbs even to our lives this week. Help us not to be envious of the wicked. Help us not to fret over the evil that we see around us each day. Help us to trust you. Help us to be a witness and a testimony as we would deliver those who are being drawn to death by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we witness to them and deliver them from that death. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.